let's turn in our Bibles today to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. I actually like New Year's resolutions. I know some people kind of poo-poo that sort of a thing, but I find it really helpful. I don't necessarily do any drastic, you know, well, this is the year I'm going to change my life. Although I did give up smoking last year. That was a joke for those of you that are still waking up, okay? Dad caught that one, but a little too tired to drop those kind of jokes. No, I do like, I like New Year's. I like coming into a new year. It's kind of just that automatic restart. And people make a lot of decisions, a lot of choices, and you know, you won't find me. You can guarantee you will not find me at Planet Fitness tomorrow morning, or the next morning, or the following morning, but you will find an awful lot of people down there. This is a great time of year to be in the fitness center industry, and a bad time of year to be in the fast food industry. But the fast food industry gets the other 11 months of the year, and the fitness industry suffers the rest. But resolutions are good. Maybe you did it far before New Year's, but honestly, I hope that you've made some spiritual resolutions in your life, because spiritual resolutions will have further-reaching and longer-lasting effects in our life than any physical or weight loss or health or financial resolutions that we can make. And so I want to talk with you a little bit about that this morning. It would be... we always kind of expect around like a holiday or around New Year's that attendance will be a little bit low at church. And some for just normal reasons, people are traveling, some are out of town, some are in town, there's that ebb and flow, there's a lot going on. But it's also sad that sometimes, like on a New Year's Day, that some will just say, oh, well, this would be a good one for me to skip out on. And that's really unfortunate, because that sets a precedent in our life for what we put first place, right? There's a principle in the Bible, and it's the principle of first fruits. And you find the principle of first fruits going all way, way, way back into the Old Testament. And what would be what is the principle of first fruits? Somebody tell me. It's an idea of giving to God, but what does that mean, first fruits, the principle of first fruits? That's true. It has to do, it's going back into the days of an agrarian society where there was the harvest was part of the year. So Isabel's got us started on that. Somebody else. So then when we think of first fruits, what is the spiritual or the, what is the principle there of first fruits? Giving, the harvest, somebody else help us. The principle of first fruits, what would it be? Somebody else? But I'm not even just thinking tithing. What is it? Somebody else, the first fruits. Yes. It's the beginning. It has to do with the beginning. In other words, so what God gets is not our leftovers, but God gets what? What is first. And so what was an awesome picture throughout all the years was when that harvest would come in, when those faithful children of God would have labored all year, they've toiled all year, they worked so hard, and then the harvest came, and they brought in that very first crop. Most of you know that Deborah grew up on a farm, and very, very large farm, and for a few years they did potatoes. Has anyone here ever farmed potatoes? Brother Russ has. There's not a lot of glory in farming potatoes. In fact, it's pretty rough. It's pretty awful. That's why my father-in-law got into potatoes, and then as soon as he made his money, he got out of potatoes as quickly as he could. Deborah, you want to, that's Brent and Deidre, help their kids find their classes and stuff. So anyway, he got into the potatoes, and then he got out of the potatoes as soon as he could. But they all got to, when they would, the kids would have a job in the potato harvest, and there'd be this big conveyor belt. And the machine would dump all the potatoes on the conveyor belt, and as the potatoes would go by, their job was to sort the potatoes. And what were they looking for? Yeah, Yeah, so you'd reach your hand down, you'd grab a hold of it, and you've reached into a bag and grabbed a rotten potato before, right? It's just nasty. And that was their job over and over again. But at the end of the day, I don't know how this, I mean, this is like old school farm culture, so I don't think this would work for most people. But at the end of the day, do you know what their reward was? They got a potato, okay? They could pick whatever potato they wanted off the, and to this day, Deborah is obsessed with potatoes. I mean, we could eat potatoes every night. But they take that one potato after they worked on all the potatoes for so long, they would grab that one potato, they take it, they'd come home at the end of the day, they cook that potato however they want, and they would enjoy that. But I think about that when I think about the people harvesting, right? We're talking about first fruits, and if you forgive me, I'm rambling a little this morning. But I think about the first fruits, and I think about how people would work all year, and you watch those, maybe it's corn, it just crops up, it just grows up just a little bit. You work, there's a storm coming, so not only do you work, but you worry, then you work some more, then you worry some more, then you wait. There's a sermon there, right? Work, worry, and wait. So anyway, they're just going on, and it's going all this time, and then the crop, the harvest finally comes, and they go out and they harvest. But as a sign of faith, what would they do with that, the very first fruits that came? They would offer them back to the Lord. And so it's a principle that would be found. And what it was, did God need that harvest? No, God doesn't need that. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Just like he doesn't need anything from us. That's true. Yep, it would go to the temple. Even before the temple, though, it would be offered. But the principle there is it's a test of our faith, and it's a growing experience in our lives, and it strengthens our walk with the Lord. And so I just learned in my Christian life that the first dime of every dollar goes to the Lord. The best part of our days belongs to the Lord. The first day of the week belongs to the Lord. And we set these things aside and we give God what's best, not what is left. And so many of you, you're here, and the fact that you're here is evidence that that's the principle in your life, to give God what is best, to give him what comes first. So that's why I like spiritual resolutions, because I find myself at the end of a year having accumulated some things and some ideas and some behaviors, and it's time you get a kind of a natural reset. But that should go on regularly in our lives. And so 1 Timothy chapter 4, a few verses here talk a little bit about that. I'd just like to read these this morning. The Bible says, oh, wait a minute, my favorite verse. I told you I wouldn't be at Planet Fitness tomorrow, right? Here's why. Look at it. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 8. There it is. For bodily exercise profiteth, what's it say? Little, there you go. Mark it down. Doesn't matter. You can do whatever you want. Well, that's taking that a little bit out of context. But it makes a really, just a little bit, huh? but there's a point there that's going to be made here this morning as we look at this. So let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll look through some of these verses, looking at verse number 6 and on. Let's pray. Lord, help us as we look at the Bible this morning. I pray that you'd help us to, Lord, in this new year, to be resolved to follow you more closely, to love you more deeply. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Turn back to verse number 6 of 1 Timothy chapter 4. Verse number 6, the Bible says, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ. So what's the story here, what's happening is the Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy, who's a young pastor, and he says, hey, do you want to be a good minister? Do you want to be a good pastor? Do you want to lead these people in a godly way? Well, here's what you do. He says, what you need to do is you need to be putting them in remembrance of some things. Put them in remembrance of these things. And thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ. Now, let's see this. Nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Verse number 8. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. So spiritual resolutions. Look at verse number 8 again. Bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things. What is being said here? Is it that there's no profit in physical exercise? Is that what it says? No. In fact, it says that there is profit. Right? It says that there is profit. Verse number 8, bodily exercise profiteth little. So there's... Hello, my friends. All right. Most of you guys got to meet my friend Brent Mangus this summer. And he's here with his new fiance, Deidre, who we just met right this second. So nice to meet you. So this is great. We're talking about New Year's resolutions, but spiritual resolutions. And we're at this verse in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 8, that says, bodily exercise profiteth little. And I happen to know for sure that my friends in the back are heavily involved in physical fitness and exercise and all that, right? Absolutely. Sorry, Brent, to put you on the spot, but that's what I'm doing. And there is tremendous benefit in that, but what the scriptures teach here is that comparatively to our spiritual nourishment, to our spiritual exercise, that benefit, the scale is not even, they're not comparable on the scale. So isn't it a shame then to see people who will put tremendous amounts of emphasis on taking care of their physical body, yet to the detriment of their spirit and their soul? But what I like to think of it this morning too is in a way that we see, and it's very much part of our culture, and I think it's in some ways it's a good part of our culture, in other ways it's harmful, but to see an emphasis that many people put on exercise and taking care of their body, and Christians should really take that to heart because we know our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost and that it belongs to the Lord. But there are some comparisons. The Apostle Paul often uses the ideas of physical exercise and competition as a comparison for our spiritual life. And so there are really three things in this, that as we do the study together this morning, there's three things here that are perfect comparisons as we think of many people deciding to live better physically. How can we live better spiritually? Well, look at verse number 6 again. You look at verse number 6, and we'll try to do this together this morning. What's the first principle that translates from our physical routine to our spiritual routine if we're going to be healthy in the Lord? Verse number 6. What's the first principle that translates, that carries over? You've got to be what? I heard it. What is it? You got to be nourished. Right? Look at verse number 6. He says, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ. And then he says, nourished up in the words of faith and good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. He says, you've got to put the brethren in remembrance of these things. You've got to teach people the importance of good, healthy nourishment. And so I know that there are some even in the room that I've spoken with in the past that they change their physical lifestyle drastically by changing the type of nourishment that they put into their body. Anyone ever experienced a dramatic effect like that in their lives? Yeah, absolutely. But the same is true in a spiritual sense here. He says that what's important for believers is that they eat the right foods, that they're nourished up. We know garbage in and garbage out, right? So he says here to be nourished up. But what is it? What is the food that we're to live on as believers? Words of faith and good doctrine. So, what is the source of words of faith and good doctrine? It's the Scripture. It's the Scripture. The Bible talks about the Word of God being more important than even our daily food. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? But by every word which proceedeth out of the mouth of God. He says you need to be nourished up. You need to be fed. And we know that that's going to be based on the Word of God. The Word of God. I didn't do it last year, but I did the year before. And so this year, another thing I like about the new year is, for me, I like to start a new plan, a new system for reading the Bible. And so I didn't do this plan last year, this past year, but I did the year before, and that was a plan to read the Bible through in 1 year. How many of you have ever done a plan like that? Read the Bible through in a year. It's a great thing to do. Not necessarily something you want to do every year, but if you've never done it, I'd encourage you to do it. And there's an email that I've subscribed to that'll send you your daily readings for the day. The Bible app is an awesome thing on your phone, which gives you your readings each day. It takes you on a path. But why is that important for us? Whether you do that or something else, it's important to have a systematic approach to reading your Bible. And what happens is sometimes we don't always know where to start, and we'll say, oh, you know what, I don't know. We'll open somewhere, we'll read this, and then the next day, well, I don't really know. You get on a plan, you get on a system, it's going to keep you on track. You know where you're headed. You know how long it takes, how long in a day it will take you to read the Bible through in 1 year? Who would guess how long that would take in time spent for a day? Of course, it's going to depend on your reading speed. It's 15 minutes. Really, if you will set aside 15 minutes in your day and you will read the verses. Now, some might take a little bit longer. I'm just talking normal, just reading it through. 15 minutes, and you do that every day, and by the end of the year, you'll have read the entire Bible. I mean, the whole thing. Why? Because the Word of God is important. And so we've got to be nourished up. How many of you have ever started a plan and then missed a bunch of days and then quit the plan? Come on now. All right? Me too. Okay? Both hands. We started it, and it fizzled out. So, well, maybe don't set your sights so high, right? Set your sights more realistically. Say, well, maybe I'm not going to read the whole Bible this year, but how about the New Testament and the Psalms? I'll read the whole New Testament, and I'll read the Psalms. That'll take you about 5 to 10 minutes a day, and if you miss a day, it's really easy to catch up. But let's say you said, you know what? I really need to eat better. I need to eat better. And for a week, you ate really well. You did great. And then the following week, man, you just really blew it. You just had a day where you really messed up. So some people do this, but this would be the worst thing you could do. Say, you know what? I just can't do this. I'm a failure. I give up. Well, no. What do you do? The next day, you start again. And you just do it. And one thing about something like reading through the Bible or just spending time in the Bible each day is it's not that you have to go start back at the beginning again. You just pick up where you left off and you just keep going. You just keep going. No one would ever say, oh, I missed a meal. I'm never going to eat again. Can't believe it. No, you'd never do that. Well, if we esteem the words of God more than our necessary food, we'd say the same thing. Do I miss days in my Bible reading? Yeah, I do. But that doesn't mean I'm not going to read my Bible again, right? Sometimes it's busyness. Sometimes it's laziness. Sometimes it's events. Just take up the day. Sometimes there's special things going on, and you just miss that time. What does it mean? You stop eating. You stop feeding yourself. You just start again. But it's not just our daily Bible reading where we find this nourishment. Look again at verse number 6, what it says. Nourished up in the words, okay? We know the words are here. But the words of faith, okay, that seems pretty clear. These are words that will build our faith. But then, and of good what? Doctrine. What is another word for doctrine? Teaching. Good teaching. Good teaching indicates that there is a teacher. That there is a teacher. So not only is it important for us to be nourished personally, but sometimes it's all... I believe equally important it is for us to be under the sound of good teaching. But not only does good teaching indicate that there must be a teacher, but by implication, good teaching implies that there also is the possibility of what quality of teaching? Bad teaching. That there's good teaching, there's good doctrine. So the good doctrine would be that which lines up with the Scripture. The bad doctrine would be that which departs. Bad teaching would depart from the Scripture, or it would contradict the Scripture. So the importance of being in the teaching of the Word of God. So what are ways that we're taught the Word of God? From teachers. How does that happen? The obvious one is the sermon or the Bible studies that we have. And we change that up throughout the year so that we're having a well-balanced diet of the Word of God. So that's going to happen that way. But what are other ways that we're taught the Word of God that we find ourselves under teaching? Oh, okay, right. So we have Call to Glory, little devotional books out there. You may have a larger devotional book. Why? That is a Bible teacher who's written down the scriptures, and he's put it in a book for us. So the reading of books, I hope you've made it. I hope you've made some decisions about reading books this year. I know that I have, to read more, to learn more, to grow more, because those are people that are ministering the Word of God to me. I need to be ministering the Word. I need to be receiving the ministry of the Word personally myself, but I also need the influence of good teachers building into my life. Of course, I have to be careful, because not all advice is created equally. And if you just walk into the bookstore in Barnes & Noble's and just walk into the Christian section, there'll be a lot of things that you probably wouldn't want to pick up off the shelf and read. So but you can always find mature believers, pastors, counselors who can help you to sort out what would be something good for me to read. What would be a good direction for me to start in? Because it's so important that we're nourished up in the words of faith and good doctrine, but never to the neglect of the teaching that takes place in the local church. Because the Bible refers to the local church as the pillar and the ground of the truth. And that's why he's ordained and established the local church. So as we think about resolving spiritually to grow closer to the Lord, it's important that we take inventory, consideration about what we eat, what we put into our bodies spiritually. Now, secondly, look at verse number 7. So the first part is being nourished up. Now, what do we see in verse number 7? You go ahead and read it. Not out loud, but go ahead and read verse number 7. There's really two things you could find here. I'm hoping somebody will catch the first one. What's the first, the principle in this verse that would apply to us thinking about being fit spiritually? Refuse. So how would you put that in a fitness kind of a context or in a healthy lifestyle kind of a context? There are certain habits that have to be eliminated from our lives, right? Here specifically, he says, but refuse profane and old wives' fables. That's kind of a funny one there. And exercise thyself rather unto godliness. So what we need to do here is we need to establish new patterns in our lives. So the first one is we need to be spiritually nourished. The second one is we need to establish new patterns or new habits in our lives. So what would happen here? Let's put it in a little bit of context. So this is a church that Timothy is a pastor of. And apparently in this church, there's a lot of people that have a lot of things to say. And most of them in this situation here, most of the things that people were saying were worthless. Right? They're worthless. In other words, somebody's over here saying, oh, I think that, and oh, I think that, oh, my opinion is this, and let me tell you this is what you ought to do, and I've got this idea, and I've got this concept over here, and I want to think about that, and let's talk about this, and let's do this. And what Paul says to Timothy is, hey, you need to cut out, you need to eliminate all of that, and you need to focus on exercising thyself. When I think of exercise, I think of the idea of a routine. Consistent. Exercise thyself rather unto what? What's he say? Unto godliness. Unto godliness. So we need to refuse those things that have no profit, and we need to establish routines in our lives that are going to make us more godly. And the idea of godliness is that we're drawing closer to God. Christ-likeness, Christ in us, his grace in us, we're living more consistent to him. So you tell me, in the course of your life, what are some habits that you have found that have creeped into your life that you've had to eliminate and had to replace with godly habits? Think about that for a minute. I'll give you one other illustration. As we think of being nourished in the Word, and then he says, refuse this. One of the most effective ways for a person to change their lifestyle to a healthy lifestyle is to eliminate useless calories, right? Did you know that, and I'm no expert, okay? Some of you probably looked into this more, so you can correct me later, all right? But did you know that what is one of the fastest ways they tell people they can change their diet, the fastest way, and eliminate non-essential calories immediately? Specifically how? Yeah, you got it. Beverages. So there are. I think I read this past week that the average American consumes, this is just average, 400 calories just in the things that they drink every day. So whether you think that's a great idea for your healthy lifestyle or not, I don't care. The point is this: if you cut out the worthless and put things in that will benefit, you're going to have effect. So what have you seen in your spiritual life that happens? Anybody? In that kind of a way. I know Pastor gives one, he's given one several times before, about how he got in the habit of getting up in the morning and turning on the news, right? Is there anything wrong with that? No, but what happened is it crept into his routine. He had a routine, he had a spiritual routine that was to get up in the morning and read the scripture first and then do other things. It's not that he stopped reading the Bible. It's that habit crept in. It's like, you know what, I don't need this. I need to put that away. Let's call them carnal habits, all right? Wicked, sinful things that creep into our lives that hinder our spiritual strength and nourishment. Somebody give me one. Everybody's still tired from New Year's Eve. Huh? Somebody help me out now. Well, yeah, I'd recommend that you don't imbibe. But listen, that's actually a good point. There are many a Christian that have said, you know what, I'm not going to become an alcoholic, I'm not going to become a drunk, I'm going to just play with this a little bit here, only to find themselves, and several high-profile pastors actually in America took that approach, only to find themselves years down the line actually becoming alcoholics, which is a great tragedy. So that is actually a good one. Someone who starts to dabble in things like that. The Bible says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. What are some other things in our lives that are, they don't necessarily seem wicked and evil and awful, but they will be spiritually detrimental to us? How about just a habit of sleeping in, right? How many times does that happen in our life where we're on a routine, we'll rise early, we'll be consistent, and then you know what? It's just something changes, and that will impact us. Anybody else? Something else that Rob? Me and Isabel are having a great time this morning here. Though that's a good one, but you can't answer anymore. All right, but that's a really good one. We fall into poor communication habits, right? And spiritually, and there's a spiritual exercise that in a marriage or even in a friendship, we're to build one another spiritually. But if we fall into habits where we never discuss those things and we drift apart like that, we're not building each other spiritually. So that is an excellent one. Somebody else, habits that creep in, we have to eliminate the negative habits. We have to establish. And it's like, boy, isn't there any can't there just be like this little formula, A, B, C, now you're a great Christian? No, some of it is simply disciplined life. Yes, yes, sir. Right. Right. It does. Right. So entertainment habits in our lives, whether it be the internet or, I tell you, this one, if you have one, how many of you have one of these things, okay? How many of you have one of these? Some of us do, okay? These are, okay, just, we all know if you have one of these, this has been scientifically proven to be an addiction. That almost everyone who has one at some point struggles with. Did you realize that they've done the neurological studies, and when that little ding goes off, whether you're on Facebook or you get a text message, It triggers the reward receptors in our brain. Literally, the same kind of gratification that people get from gambling or from a nicotine effect, that same reaction in our mind is triggered. So what happens is these kinds of things, whether it be entertainment, as Brent said, or mobile devices, things like that, they rob us of important spiritual practices, be it time with our families, time in the Word of God, time in prayer.
Oh.
Yeah, that's a tough one too, to actually pull away from legitimate responsibilities, right? Because you have a responsibility as an employee and as a Christian to work hard for your employer, but not to the neglect of your spiritual life. So those are things where there's no clear-cut answer where like, well, Travis, that's easy. Here's what you need to do, right? It doesn't work that way. It's you and your wife sitting down and saying, hey, what can be eliminated in our life so that this can be established and built up? And that's why it's important for us to evaluate that from time to time. But that's a good one, work. Now, in some instances, there are people that will, I'm not making this direct, I'm just now broadening it. There are some people that will say, well, I don't have time for this, I don't have time for church, I don't have time for the Word of God, I don't have time for my family. And it's all because they're trying to accumulate overtime. Well, why is that? What is your goal for that? Is it, you can't, Isabel. It's too much. You're yeah, right. And I would encourage you to understand that seemingly small steps can sometimes lead to lifelong habits. You know that? And I know I'm a preacher, so I have a vested interest in people coming to church. I get that, okay? I get that, full disclosure. But that doesn't diminish the fact that the Bible commands us to do it, right? And that it's vital in our Christian lives. So people make small decisions like, and I don't mean to be overly harsh, but just it's the truth, that when somebody says, you know what, you know, it's New Year's, it's the new year, we stayed up late, it's just not going to hurt if we miss this Sunday. Well, if you take that one thing in your life, is that going to destroy someone's spiritual walk with the Lord? No. I get it. Okay, I get it. You know, you yet, it is a statement they're making about their life, right? It is a statement about what's being put first in their life. And what happens is one step then leads to the next. There's a lady who's not in our group here this morning that was telling me recently that for many, many years, she said, well, you know what? I'm going to work on Sunday morning, and then I'll go to church Sunday night. And she's telling me this story, that's what happened. And you know what eventually happened, she said, in her life? She said that she was not in church for many, many years because small decisions that led to those things. And so you'd be amazed at getting up that morning when you don't feel like reading the Bible and you're just like, oh, I'm just having a hard time staying focused and doing this, or maybe you prefer to do it in the evening, whatever. So just disciplining ourselves to do it will then have long-term effects on our habits. Did you have something to share? Yeah, I know my dad has said that before. If you didn't hear what she said, it's amazing how I know it. And you know, you're never supposed to think this way. Okay, so this is a bad thought. But sometimes somebody will be up here preaching, and you'll be like, man, this is so good. And then you're thinking, I wish so and so was here to hear that. Now that's not the right thing to think, right? Because when the Word of God is going, who should it apply to? Me, be at me. But at the same time, we are accountable to one another, right? So we do know what's going on in our friends' lives, and we do care about those. So there is a legitimacy that says, you know what, this would be such a help. And I know. So what? So yeah, exactly. I was headed there. So what the point is that when we're absent from it, we're getting that which God has prepared through His Word and through His preacher. God has prepared the nourishment that I need in my life, and what happens is, I just say no. I don't feel like I need that. And so yes, there's absolutely an accountability for that. And I think it... Right. Yeah, and I think especially in the area in which we live here, which is a very secular culture. I mean, most of the people that I work with, just about everyone I work with one exception, is not a regular church attender. Only one of my coworkers regularly attends church. And it's probably true for many of you as well. So what happens in a place like this, now if you go to other parts of the country, church is part of the culture. You look around, your friends, they're going to church. It's what happens. And being a Christian is more socially accepted. So here, sometimes for years and years, people find themselves being faithful to the Lord and building spiritually exercising and nourishing themselves. But what can happen is the culture around us can wear us down. And that spiritual warfare my dad was talking about, it can creep on us. So sometimes a pastor might come and somebody might say, hey, I've noticed this pattern starting to happen in your life. So, hey, come on now. This is not a big deal. I did this one thing. It's like, hey, I'm not saying it is. I'm not saying it's the end of the world. I'm not saying you're a bad Christian. But I've seen, when you see a pattern begin to form, sirens go off. Alarm bells go off. Yes, sir. Right. Yeah. Or three. Exactly. I got to finish. But go ahead. Got to be real quick. Exactly. Absolutely. Let me give you the last principle. So we've seen being nourished, replacing our habits. And then lastly, there's a principle in any financial planning, any fitness planning, any health planning, and in spiritual resolutions, the principle of delayed, what's the next word? Delayed gratification. In other words, there are rewards now, but the greatest rewards tend to be in the future. Look what he says here, verse number 8. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things. That's a great promise right there. Godliness is profitable unto all things. Every aspect of your life will improve if you grow closer to God. We could preach on that for a few minutes, but I can't. So just think about it. Now look at this. profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is. So there is a reward now, but then of what? That which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore, we labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. Delayed gratification, the rewards. I heard a pastor say many years ago, down here, it's not crown-wearing time, it's cross-bearing time. And it's a time where, yes, will there be trials? Will there be tribulations? If you became a Christian and thought, oh, great, this is the easy path now, everything in my life. No, I said what the scripture says is everything in your life will get better the closer you are to God, but not always the way that you expect it to be. And sometimes, and most often, not sometimes, most often, the reward is in eternity, not today. So I hope that if you haven't, that you'll spend some time today making some resolutions spiritually, saying, Lord, this new week, this new day, this new year, how can I live closer to you? How can I draw closer to you? Yeah. Yeah, that's really good because in next week we're starting a brand new preaching series that we'll let you know about today. It's called God's blessings are found within God's boundaries. It's going to be a great series talking about how what people often think are boundaries and rules and regulations are actually God's path to blessing in our life. But there is a danger in that too. And the danger is that we forget that this is about grace. And the danger is that a Christian could be like, well, God, I'm walking in your boundaries. Now, where's the blessings? Well, the blessings aren't always what we think they are. The blessing is Christ himself and knowing him. Does God have promises in his word that do this and you'll be blessed financially? Yes, but they're not 100% absolutes all the time, every time. But what Pastor's saying is that feeds into our selfish desire sometimes that, you know what? I'm going to do this, so now God, you do this for me. It doesn't work exactly that way. All right, we've gone late this morning. Aaron's in the back just getting ready to strum the guitar. Can't wait any longer. So Aaron, why don't you close our class in prayer? Welcome aboard.